Thank you, Van, for leading us in those songs and for those who've led today. Thank you. Thank you so much for being here. As you look around, you notice we're a little fewer today than we normally would be. We need to be praying for those who are traveling. I know several are out of town today, and we have a couple who are sick and not feeling well. Let's be praying for these, that they are back with us very soon. Today, as we continue to look at our one-word study, we're looking at, with maybe the exception of love, and maybe there's another one or two, one of the bigger concepts that we can examine as human beings and as followers of Christ. And it is one of those topics, when we think about truth, that is very important for us to establish. As I was thinking about what we were going to talk about today, I was drawn back to my childhood. I was looking at my son and thinking, I sure hope he grows up to be a lot more like his mama than his daddy. In one way in particular is stubbornness. As a child, I was a very stubborn child. I'm afraid he's got a little bit of that in him. My dad was very much like me. Now, I don't know if you had this kind of relationship with your father, maybe your mom, or some family member. But when I was right, I knew I was right. And it's funny, the arguments you have sometimes are over the dumbest, silliest things. But we get in those moments and we hold our ground. You ever do that with your spouse? Maybe you're thinking about a memory. You know your recollection of that memory is the true one. They think theirs is the true one. And you sit there and you argue about this silly thing that matters nothing. Neither one of you wanting to give ground of one inch. Me and my dad, oh, I was right. That's what I always thought. I was right. And he thought, you dumb little punk, I'm right. And we would argue. We would stand our ground. And often we'd get to the end and he'd say, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, and that's it. Well, those arguments were silly, and they needed to stop. And I hope over the years, you can ask my wife if I've mellowed out. I hope I have. I hope I'm a lot less stubborn than I used to be. I hope I'm a lot more open-minded about my own opinions and thoughts. Because I have learned I can be wrong. I've had to say, I'm sorry, you're right. Enough to begin to understand, maybe if I don't dig in at the beginning, the end of it, maybe I'm not having to say I'm sorry as much. And maybe we get to a quicker understanding of truth. You know, that idea of you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe is a pretty common idea in the world, especially when it comes to religion, especially when it comes to God. It gets us to really think about, can we do that? Can we do that about all the things in our life? Is there anything that is absolute, anything that is the standard of truth? The truth of God is under attack and has been since Satan entered the garden and he said, surely you shall not die. Ever since that point, truth has been under assault. So this morning, I want us to ask the question at the beginning, what is truth? Is there even really truth that exists? In John chapter 18, a passage we looked at this morning in our Bible class, we were looking at this conversation between Pilate and Jesus. Jesus is brought before Pilate with accusations of the Jewish people, of Jewish leaders. They brought him there to accuse him and to eventually execute him. But as we studied this morning, they didn't have that power of execution, so they had to go to Pilate. And so Pilate knows kind of what's going on. It's a little bit of a sham. He doesn't really care about Jesus. He doesn't really care about doing the right thing. What he really cares about is peace. And so he is searching for peace. Well, in the middle of that, he has a conversation with Jesus. And he first asks him, he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus, in John's account, well, he doesn't answer him right out. And he starts talking about Jesus responds at first with a question, and he wants to know where this question of Pilate comes from. And then Pilate says in verse 35, "Am I a Jew? What is this concerning to me?" And then Jesus goes on and he talks about the nature of his kingdom. And then finally Pilate asks again in verse 37 what he asked back at verse 33. "Are you a king?" Now Jesus' answer this time answers straight out. He says, You rightly say that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into the world, and that I should..." And notice what he says. Why is he a king? He says, I was born for the purpose of being a king, but with a purpose, that I should bear witness to the truth. Not to truths, but to the truth. And you notice he goes on to say, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What's Jesus saying? He's saying truth resides and is given from me. That I am the bearer of truth. That I am the definition of truth. And then Pilate responds, and it's a very interesting response. He asks a rhetorical question. He's not really looking for an answer. And he says, "What is truth?" What we see here in this situation is two different views of truth. There are those who view truth as absolute. There are things that are absolutely true that do not change with time, do not change with culture, do not change with opinion, but are things which are standards, things which come from God. And then there are other people who are more like Pilate. Don't really believe in truth. What is truth? What are they really asking when they say that? Truth. Truth doesn't exist. There are no standards. There are no absolutes. And so you have this battle of the two. And it's interesting to note that Jesus knew there would be those who did not believe in absolute truth. I want you to notice a couple passages real quickly. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." Again, in Matthew 10 and verse 14, he says, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake the dust from your feet." Jesus understood there will be those who are unwilling to hear the truth of God. And that's why he says, "Don't cast your pearls." What's the pearls? It's truth. It's the gospel. Those who are not ready to hear, those who refuse to hear, there would be those who would do so. In Acts chapter 13, we see an example of that very thing. It says verse 51 of Acts 13, "But they shook the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." Paul met those who refused to hear truth. When we ask the question, what is truth? I understand there's only two answers to that. Either truth is absolute or is not really truth. Defining truth. What does it mean to be, or for something to be true? The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia gave an ominous warning concerning its definition of truth. It says, no term is more familiar and none more difficult of definition. Why do people not want to define truth? Why is it so hard to define? People don't want to hear the truth. People don't like having a standard of truth. In the Old Testament, the word translated truth is emeth. And the primary idea of that word is something that is true, right, certain, trustworthy, and faithful. It appears 117 times and is usually used of God, whose nature is truth, Psalm 31:5. Because God is truth, in Him is found confidence, consonance, and security. In the New Testament, the word translated truth is atheia, which means true, truly, truth, verified. As in the Old Testament, truth in the New Testament points to the nature of God. Because of the broad and general use of truth in the English language, it is easy to go beyond the use of the Hebrew and Greek terms. Our world recognizes various aspects of truth, from ontological to logical, from moral to religious. But I want you to notice this. Ultimately, all truth is religious, because all truth emanates, the very nature of truth arises from God. And anything that is true is in the domain of God. This morning, in thinking about truth, I want to look at a passage that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4, the book of Ephesians is written about Christian living. It's about church living. It's about a congregation of believers from all different backgrounds coming together to be united. That's why he spends the first part of chapter 4 talking about the church, talking about religion, talking about God, talking about baptism, all being one. In Ephesians, the first part of chapter 4 has echoes of what we find in John 17, when Jesus goes to God and he says, that I pray that they are one as you are in me and I am you, we are one. Paul is praying for unity. He is instructing the church how to be unified. And then at the end of chapter 4, he gives them the prescription of being unified, what their unity hinges upon. In the first part of the text that was read, and I appreciate Andy reading that for us, beginning at verse 11, he said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Why? Why did God, within the congregational setup, within the church, why did he give us apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers? Why were those particular tasks given to the church? Well, he answers it in verse 12. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. The teaching of God's truth, all of those things, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, what are they all centered on? The teaching of God's truth. I know we give elders all kinds of different jobs, pastors. Their main task is to be professors of truth. Teachers are professors of truth. Evangelists are to be professors of truth. And I know we don't have them today, but apostles and prophets were professors of truth. Those tasks were all given in the hope of what? He says two things. He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Our ministries, the things we do in our congregations, need to be surrounded by truth, need to be grounded in truth. Number two, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If the body of Christ, if the Sanford Church of Christ is going to be built up, if the Sanford Church of Christ is going to grow spiritually into maturity, it must be based upon truth. If it is based upon anything else, we'll not grow in the image of Christ. It will not grow as God desires. We have all kinds of different ministries. Some call them programs, events. They're all wonderful. And many do great things. But the event, the ministry, the program, the work can never take the place of truth. It all begins at truth. We need to ask ourselves, are the things we're doing based upon truth? Is it the way we work, the way we minister, is it God-given through this holy word? If it is not, it needs to be done away with. We need to stop and find something new that is grounded in truth. Paul told Timothy that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to strive for. That's what we want to seek after, is truth. Using Ephesians 4, looking at it deeper, I want us to look at the ways God shows us the importance of seeking after truth. Looking at the same things he said to the Ephesians. Number one, what I think we see right away in verses 11 through 14. Paul here says, and he himself, talking about Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, who we built in the image of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You're going to organize an event. How many of us are going to allow our children to plan our day, to plan the future of our family? How many of us would entrust our financial future to our children, to our 5-year-old, 7-year-old, 10-year-old, 12-year-old? Do we put our futures in their hands? No, we don't, do we? Why? Because our children have not yet learned what they need to understand about planning. Our children aren't grounded in the truth yet. Over the years, what do? We are teaching them. We are demonstrating for them examples of how they should behave, how they should work, how they should live. You ever watch a child clean up their room unsupervised? It's quite interesting. You can tell our son three different ways to do something, and he finds a fourth. Or he just simply goes somewhere else like he didn't hear us. Other day I was thinking, do we need to take him to the doctor to get his ears checked because he simply doesn't hear until we say something he's curious about. Then we get all kinds of questions. No, his ears work fine. It's his attention gets lost in all kinds of things he wants to do. He is like one tossed to and fro from one thing to the other. Are we, as a church, as an individual Christian, ever in danger of being tossed about by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting of the evil one? 1 John chapter 3, John writes there about in verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Because of that, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So he talks about Jesus, and he talks about what Christ did for us. Notice verse 18. He says, my little children, let us not love love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. What would condemn one? Where does the condemnation come from? It is one who lacks the knowledge of the truth. What grounds us? It is the truth. He goes on in verse 23. He says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commands abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he gave, who is given to us. Those two ideas, love and truth. The Ephesian church got in trouble because they left their first love. They left love. Love in our hearts, love for one another, is so important. We need to love one another, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. It's not just love, but is love and truth. Our love must be guided by truth. In Acts 17, verse 11 and 12, the Bereans were more what? Fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Because why? They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Who were they searching the scriptures for? Men like Paul. They wanted to know that Paul was teaching the truth. The apostle Paul, they were searching out to make sure he was teaching the truth. And yet Paul said they were more fair-minded. We need to be those who search for truth in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells the young preacher Timothy, I charge you, I command you. What? Verse 2, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. What was Paul commanding Timothy to do? To preach the word. To always be ready to teach truth. And he says, in season and out of season. You ever think about what that means, in season and out of season? In season is when it's good. When the brethren are complimenting you and they're saying, good job, preacher. Good job, preach the truth. Out of season. When the brethren come up and say to you, hey now, calm down. We don't want to hear about that. Don't worry about divorce, marriage, divorce and remarriage. Don't preach about that. When men want their ears to be tickled with fables, he says, even in those moments, preach the truth. The church needs a firm foundation. The truth of God provides a stable ground on which to build. We must begin at truth. In the church and in your life. If your foundation is on anything else, it is unstable and untrustworthy. Build your life on truth. Secondly, we also notice here that truth is the source of growth in the church. Notice he says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. You see, those two are still combined. How we speak the truth is important. Now, number one, we need to start at speaking truth. Number two, we need to speak it in love. Does that mean we just speak whatever people want to hear? No, he's not saying that at all. You still speak the truth. But think about how you're saying it, how you're living it. We should be seeking after that person being a member of the church, being restored to the church, becoming a child of God. Speak the truth in love. May grow up in all things into Him who is the head of Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And notice, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, again in love. You notice there he says, teaching the truth in love will cause growth in the church. Do you want the Sanford Church of Christ, the congregation here in Sanford, to grow? Do you want the church here to become more mature? Do you want us to reach the lost in a greater way? It begins at truth. Truth taught in love. In Jude 1:3, it says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to do what? To contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all, or once for all delivered to the saints. What is it that he's writing here about? To earnestly contend for what? For truth. 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 15, Peter wrote, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It begins with you. Sanctify. You've got to know the truth. Do you know the truth? Do you know the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God enough to teach someone else? If you do not, you've got some work to do. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set Him apart. Set His Word apart in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Being ready to defend, or a better word there is, to be able to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Being able to teach those who need to hear the gospel. And he says, if you do this, you will have a good conscience, verse 16, toward God. We must know the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is from the source of truth and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Very similar language to what you find in Ephesians chapter 4. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Can we take the word truth and put it in the place of scripture and it mean exactly the same thing? All truth is given by the inspiration of God because it comes from Him. And truth is profitable for us. It's profitable for you, and it's profitable for the church. The truth is the source of growth in the church. It's interesting, when you look at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, a church almost immediately begins to undergo persecution from the outside world. And the persecution gets so bad there in Jerusalem, because the church at first was just in Jerusalem. It didn't expand until you got a little bit later when the persecutions came on pretty heavy. And what does it say? The church was scattered. But you also notice they didn't go away and hide. They didn't go away and hide the truth. But it says they went everywhere teaching the truth. And what happened? The church grew. Why did the church grow? They were teaching the truth in love. Do you want the church to grow? Teach the truth in love. Thirdly, truth brings change in the life of the converted. I had to qualify that. Truth brings change in the life of the converted toward holiness. Ephesians 4, if we continue at verse 17, Paul writes, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Leave your old life behind. "In the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance of what? The truth that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Blind to what? The truth. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness and greediness." He says, one time you were like everybody else. You were like all the other Gentiles. You were walking in the lewdness of your flesh. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, I think 1 Corinthians 4, and he lists a bunch of the evil acts of sin. And he's got a big long list there, and he gets to the end of that list, and he says, which were some of you, but now you have been cleansed, you have been washed, you have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You are washed. See, for those who are ready to hear the truth, their lives will be changed by the truth. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was changed by the truth. He was changed because he was ready to hear the truth. If you look at your life and you've heard the truth over your life and your life is still the same as it was before, you haven't changed, you haven't been converted, it's because you don't want to convert. It's because you have stubbornly eschewed the truth of God. You have denied its power to change your life. Those who are willing to hear the truth of God will be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Paul wrote this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Can we substitute gospel for truth? Because it is the same thing. "Moreover, I declare to you the truth, the gospel, which I preached to you." Now notice, "which also you received," They received. They were willing to hear it. They were more like the Bereans, who were fair-minded in receiving the truth with an honest heart, in which you stand. What are you founded on? Truth. And by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word, the truth, which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And he goes on to talk about what the gospel is: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said that is a truth of God. Those who readily received it were converted, brought change in their lives. They were not the same as they were before. If I'm living the exact same rascally life I lived before I became a child of God, I have not been converted. I must not say I'm a Christian if I haven't changed my life, because you know what? I may have gotten wet, but I was not repentant. I did not repent if I'm living the same life I lived before I became a child of God. In Acts chapter 2, he said, the people that day in verse 37 said, what must we do? He gave them two prescriptions. We talk a lot about baptism, but what was that very first thing in verse 38? Repent. Truth brings change in our lives. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to do what? To both exhort and convict those who contradict. How are you going to convict those who are lost? How are you going to encourage or exhort those who are faithful by sound doctrine, by the truth? When we hear the word of God, times in our lives we need to be exhorted. Times in our lives we need to be convicted. If we're convicted, that'll lead to change. Truth brings change in the life of the converted toward holiness. Finally, truth is found in only one source. Notice, beginning at verse 20, Paul writes, but you have not so learned Christ. He's talking about how the Gentiles live. That's not what you learned in Christ. If indeed you have heard him, you have been taught by him, as truth, the truth, is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true and righteousness and holiness. He says Jesus is truth. Jesus is the foundation of truth. He is the essence of what it means to be true. The world doesn't like to hear that, though, do they? You and I need to answer a question. Do we like hearing that? Do we like hearing the truth of the gospel? Do we like hearing the truth of what God's asked us to do, how God's asked us to change our lives? If we don't, maybe that's that feeling of guilt, of conviction that's beginning in our hearts. In Romans chapter 1, and beginning at verse 18, Paul wrote, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why do men not like truth? It's because they're unrighteous. It's because the truth is convicting. It is because the truth makes us know we're guilty of sin. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Without excuse. When you and I get to heaven, when it's judgment day and we stand before God, we are not going to be able to provide an excuse or a reason for why we did not obey. There is no excuse. Ignorance of the truth is not an excuse for not obeying the truth. It's like driving down the highway and you don't see the speed limit sign change. You don't see it go from 55 to 35. And you continue on all happy on your way and those blue lights start flashing in your rearview mirror and that cop comes up. You're going to be able to argue with him. I didn't see it. You know, I'm sorry. He's still going to write that ticket. Because the truth is available. It has been made self-evident that you must go 35. God's truth has been made self-evident. It is clearly seen. So that you and I will be without excuse. You notice in verse 25 he says, those who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. When Eve is standing there looking at that fruit, seeing it's pleasant to the eye, it's good to taste, and it's good that makes one wise, she's not going to be able to go before God and excuse her way out of that when she partook. That serpent came and lied to her, didn't he? He lied to her. Not her fault. He said, you shall surely not die. It wasn't an excuse for her. It wasn't excused of her when she said, hey, it was that serpent you put in here. God told her what not to do, and she did it anyway. Don't exchange the truth of God for a lie, because in John 8:44, Jesus tells us that Satan, the devil, is the father of lies, and when we practice lies, we are making Satan our father. I don't want to be a child of Satan. I want to be a child of truth. In John 1:14, in talking about the Word who is Jesus, John wrote, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Notice the end. Full of what? Grace and truth. He's again connecting love and truth. You can't be loving unless you have truth. You can't be truthful unless you have love. Full of grace and truth. John 14 verse 6, Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. That truth was given to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 16, beginning at verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into what? All truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. What is he declaring? Truth, all truth. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Was he declaring all truth? What did the apostles receive? All truth. What did they write down? All truth. Where is that truth found today? It is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Hebrews writer says, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, being able to divide even between the spirit and the soul. We will be judged by that word. What will you say on that day? I've been faithful to your truth, or will you have to come up with an excuse similar to what Adam and Eve did? How far did their excuses get them? It got them kicked out of the garden. How will you respond to truth? Will you respond today? Why do you continue to tarry and wait so long? Maybe today you're ready to respond and come to God, responding to His truth, being obedient in baptism. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.